We all love getting sucked into a good story. And I got sucked into a story this summer of the U.S. Women's World Cup soccer team. Lise Franklin watched it. I got sucked into this story because it was really cool because the U.S. women had never, they'd never lost a qualifying match, and they had never not gotten, I'll use a double negative, they had always gotten into the semifinals of the World Cup, which was exciting to me. I was like, oh, this is really cool. But this was the year that they said they might not do it. The team wasn't quite as strong. They were still really good. But the rest of the world is starting to get better at women's soccer progressively over the years. So they thought this could be the year where they don't do it. And I got sucked into it mostly at the quarterfinal match. I was at leadership training, this LT program that we run over the summer times that a number of our students go to in Virginia Beach. It's a great program. It's for 11 weeks or 10 weeks. But I brought my VCR. Some of you guys have never probably grown up with a VCR even in your house. But I brought our VCR because I wanted to be able to tape some of these matches. And at the quarterfinal match, I was taping it. I got home and I was like, I was so excited to watch it. I turned it on and it was still on. And the game should have been off by then. And so I knew it had gone into extra minutes. And then I looked and we were down 2-1 and I saw we were in like the 107th minute. And there were about 10 to 15 minutes left to go. And I was like, oh no, we're going to lose this. Oh. And the commentators were already starting to say, well, the U.S. has had a good run, blah, blah, blah. And just then this girl from Brazil with about maybe 5 minutes left in the match, she just falls over, right? She's not near anybody. And she just like, oh, like holds her stomach and falls over. And they bring out the stretcher to her and you're like, oh, is she hurt? And they put her on the stretcher. And then as soon as she gets off the field, she pops back up, she puts off her seatbelt little thing and jumps off and goes and runs back to get in the game. She was faking it. She was faking it to try to gain some time or to get the U.S. off beat. And all of a sudden, everybody in the stadium starts booing her. I mean, just massively, just boo, boo. And not just the U.S. fans, like everybody in the stadium is booing this girl for trying to delay the game. Which was a silly ploy anyway, because in soccer, a referee can add time to the game at the end for an injury. So they had 3 minutes, right? And in that 3 minutes, it gets to about a minute and a half into it. There's a minute and a half left in the game, and the commentator's are like, oh, well, it's been a good run. And all of a sudden, this amazing cross, better than I'd ever seen, across the field, and the goalie has her arm stretched out and she just misses it. And the defender has her head stretched out and she just misses it. And it goes right to, I think it was Abby Wambach's head, right there, I mean, just right into the goal. And we tied, and then we went to penalty kicks and we won. Such an amazing story. And I mean, I was literally like on my knees yelling and screaming at the television because I was so excited, wrapped up into this women's soccer game. And then we went to the finals, and we just owned the game, the entire game, against Japan. We had way more shots on goal. We had way more everything. We scored a goal near the end, and they're like, oh, this is going to be great, blah, blah, blah. U.S. is going to win, and Japan answers. And then it goes into extra minutes, and then we score a goal, and there's like 4 minutes left. It was just like our game from the week before, or from 2 games before. Just like our game, and they score on this amazing, crazy kick where she like gets, I don't even know how she got the ball in the goal, but it just goes in. And then we go to penalty kicks, and we don't do as well this time, and we lose. And I was starting to get frustrated, and then I realized the commentators had been telling another story the entire game. It was not about the U.S. women's team, but it was about the team from Japan. And they started talking about the fact that Japan had just been through this terrible atrocity of this earthquake and the tsunamis, right? They were coming through and devastating their land, killing people, destroying property, and they were in this process of rebuilding a nation. And they were like, this is going to be a great rallying point for the country of Japan. And all of a sudden, I kind of felt like, oh, yeah, you're right. And I started to realize that there was a bigger story going on. I had a story here, but yet there was another story going on that I was completely missing because I was so entrenched in this story. And then I got done, I was like, okay, that's cool. We've won 3 out of the 6 Women's World Cups. I think we can stand to, like, not win this one and allow them to win this one because it was a great story. So let me pull back real quick. I'll introduce myself. My name is Mike Swan. I'm here on staff at the NLCF. I have been on staff since 98. I came in as a freshman. I was sitting in Colonial Hall. We're normally in Colonial Hall, which is literally right over there. They're getting the mold out of it this morning. Isn't that assuring? Especially for those of us who've been meeting there for like 15 years like myself. I wonder how long that mold's been there. Every Sunday I've been inhaling that, but thankfully it'll be gone. But I came in as a freshman in 92 and sat in these seats, or the seats over in Colonial Hall. In 95 is when I came to the church for the first time. And I came there, and I had been looking for a church, and I came here, and I finally found it. I went on staff in 98, mostly doing music ministry. I was playing a lot of bass guitar and acoustic guitar and drums and singing, and got commissioned as a pastor in 04, and then got commissioned as an elder, ordained as an elder or a pastor in 07. I have a great family during that time. I got married to my beautiful wife, Sarah. It's a little hard to see in that one, but that's obviously Sarah on the left. And then the smallest one is Nathaniel, the one that looks like he's choking Nathaniel, that's Benjamin. Really, he was helping us because, you know, if you've ever tried to take a picture with an almost 2-year-old, it's like this the entire time. And so he was really trying to help us center that. But it does kind of look like he's got his fingers around his neck. But Nathaniel looks happy enough to know that's not what was going on. During that time at Tech as well, I got to be a marching Virginian. Now, do we have any Heidi Tidies here? Heidi Tidies, woo, 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 woo. Marching Virginians, yeah, very good. So we have two bands here. We have the Heidi Tidies military band. We have the civilian band, the Marching Virginians. And my buddy Mike, of course, my name is Mike, and my buddy Mike and I, we roomed together. We were in Marching Virginians together. I started as an engineer. We were engineers together. And after we graduated, the year after I graduated, was Michael Vick's year where we went to the national championship game, 1999. And me and my buddy and a bunch of our friends are driving down. And you have a lot of time when you're driving from Blacksburg and going to New Orleans. So during that trip, he said, we were talking about the Bible and we were talking about scripture, and we always had kind of spiritual conversations, and he always kind of has some doubts in there, so we always talk about him. And one of the things he said to me was, you know, the Bible, it's got like 40 different authors. It's just a bunch of discontinuous stories. I don't understand why it's such an important book. And I said, Mike, actually what's interesting to me is that it does have 40 different authors written over a few thousand years, and yet it has a continuous and really beautiful and dynamic storyline. And he was like, what? So I asked him, I said, okay, if I could explain the Bible to you in 5 minutes from Genesis to Revelation, would you want to hear it? And he was like, well, yeah. So we had a long time in the car ride. And of course, you know, I was a pastor in training, I guess, at that time. So of course it didn't last 5 minutes. And it was about 20 minutes. But I told him, this is a great there's a great narrative, there's a great story in the Bible. And I used to hesitate to use that word because I used to think of a story as something that's fictional, right? You know, Br'er Rabbit and Br'er Fox, or, I don't know, what other great stories of Lord of the Rings? There you go, there's a great story. But a buddy of mine who was a co-pastor with me, he said, you know, a story is something that has a plot, it has characters, it has a main character, and that main character of the Bible is God. And he's like, don't hesitate to call it a story. So we're going to talk about the story of God. It'll take a little more than 5 minutes. But the story of God starts with this idea, and we'll just call it God is, right? From the beginning, right? Here it is, Genesis 1. Verses 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. From the beginning, God is there, preparing with himself, and that's kind of a weird concept, but if God is a Trinity in three persons, the Spirit is hovering over the darkness there, God the Father is there with God the Son, and they're communing together. It all starts, and everything starts in the Bible about God, and everything in the Bible is about God and comes back to God. God creates. He says, it is good. He makes this world, and he looks at it, and he says, it's good. He makes the plants, he says, it's good, and the animals, and he says, it's good. And then God creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And at one point, he looks at man, and he says, this is very good. This is very good. When he looks at humankind as he made them, he says, this is very good. And this is really important because we have to remember, before any brokenness entered the world, we have to realize that we are made in the image of God, creatures made in the image of God. And it is very good. And we have this beauty about us. God is this beautiful, amazing being, and we are created in his image. And so we have a beauty about us that is incredible. But then we break that, and we have to kind of live in the dichotomy of the fact that originally we have Adam and Eve there, and they sin. But really, all of us, we do things that break off that communion with God. We do things that are holy and just and complete and perfect, and we use all these big huge church words. But basically, this perfect God is there, and he has these beings that he created with a will. And with that will, we can make that decision to walk away. So God pursues us. And that's the third point there. God pursues. And he starts with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make you the father of this great nation. Right? And there's a great story with them, with the Israelites, where he takes this great nation, and he brings them up on these two sides of a mountain, right? And he says, over here, he says, if you continue to obey me, if you do the things that I ask you to do, everything is going to go great. I am going to bless you. Things are going to go so wonderfully. And then he turns to this crowd over here and he says, now, if you don't, it's not going to be good, right? If you don't follow me, it's not going to be a good thing. So you have a choice. You can follow me and things will go well, or you can choose to not follow me and not obey and things are going to go poorly. And it reminds me of talking to my children, right? Benjamin and Nathaniel, especially Benjamin, but Nathaniel's starting to catch on to this too. I will say, if you do this particular thing, Benjamin, or if you don't do this particular thing, things are going to go great for you. If you are listening, if you are obeying, things are going to go great. If you do not, things are not going to be very good for you, right? And what do they do? They say, just like the Israelites did. The Israelites at one point were like, yes, God, we will do it. We will do everything you say, and we will follow all this stuff. And then what does Benjamin do to me? Yes, Daddy, I will. I will do it. And I feel like I turn around for about 5 or 10 seconds, and I turn around, and where is he? He's right over here, right? He's right in the place where I told him, just don't go there, and everything's going to go great. And I just look at him, and I say, you realize where you are, right? Yeah, you realize things aren't going to go great. Yes, I realize that. Oh, and you go through this routine over and over and over again with them. I think God does the same thing with us. He gives us options. And anyway, we'll go off that. But this all starts from this verse here. It says, the Lord says to Abram, who later becomes Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And that's really important. The Israelites were formed as a group of people to go and be a blessing, right? God was going to bless them, but it wasn't just for them. It was to be taken out and to be a blessing to multiple people. And there were times where that happened. If you ever heard in Bible school the story of Rahab, there was this prostitute, right? And she was in this country. She was not an Israelite. And these spies come to their door, to her door, and they're like, you know, hey, she gives them some food, and then she hides them away from the people of her country. And she says, you know, basically, she's essentially saying, can I be a part of your country? Can I be a part of your God? And they tell him, the spies tell him, God's going to protect you and God's going to keep you safe and you will be a part of us. Same thing happens to Ruth, this very faithful woman who was not an Israelite, who later says to an Israelite, to her mother-in-law, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And that starts to spread a little bit, and that's what it was supposed to do. But the majority of the time, that didn't happen, right? A lot of the times, the Israelites weren't a blessing. And God knew, obviously, that was going to happen, but it starts to be created in people, in humankind, a desire and a realization for something that was going to take care of all this brokenness from us for all time. And then God comes. You may have heard this plenty of times before. This may be the first time you ever hear it. When God incarnates himself, you might hear that term sometime. He becomes flesh, incarnate. He becomes flesh. He takes on the very flesh that he helped create. He helped make this, right? And now he's coming in, taking on that flesh and walking among us, showing us how to live, showing us how, the way that God walking the earth would live and how we should live as well. And we get that from John 1:14 and multiple other places. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's got to be a humbling thing for the God of the universe to take on our flesh and to come and be a part of us. And then God calls. If you've grown up in church, you'd think the next thing would be God's sacrifice, and we'll get to that. But God has a calling, and he goes to some of the new disciples, and he says, follow me. Right? To some of them, to the fishermen, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But that, I think, is the first thing that God calls us to do. He says, follow me. And that same thing that he said to those disciples back in the day, he still says to us. And people followed him, and then God sacrifices. Jesus goes to the cross to be the one who takes on our sins. Right? Sin is just a fancy word for the times where we have broken communion with God or broken communion with each other. And Jesus comes and walks a sinless life, and he goes to the cross to take care of the sins. Now, that made a lot of sense to them because they had grown up with this system where every time you sin, when you did something wrong, there was a time where you were to walk to the temple, however many miles it was, some of them miles and miles, you were to give this offering for your sins, right? And that would cleanse you. But if they were like most of us, by the time they got back to their city, they had already done it again. They had done something. They had yelled at their kid, or they had yelled at each other, their husband and wife, or they'd said something that they shouldn't have said. They did something that kind of broke that communion with God or broke that communion with other people. So by the time they even got back home from this offering that was supposed to cleanse them of sins, they'd already sinned again. It's a little more complicated than that. But so Jesus comes to be that sacrifice that is for once and for all. And so he comes and walks a perfect life, and then he goes to the cross and takes on the weight of all of our sin, and he goes to the cross and dies for it to be a sacrifice for us. But it's something that we have to take on. It's not something that is just blanketed. We have to receive that. We have to accept that offer to follow me that Jesus says. We have to accept that offer of this new life. We have to accept that offer of that taking away of our sins. It doesn't just happen. it then lays on our shoulders to accept that, to accept that gift. And as we do that, we're cleansed of the things that have gone wrong, and we become in right relationship with God. There's a lot of great things that come from that, eternity with God, being able to be in communion with God right now. But sometimes in especially in Western thought Christianity, sometimes we just accept that sacrifice and we're like, hey, we're done, we're clear. We've been made right with God. We've been justified is another big word we use sometimes. We have been made right before God, and that is true. But there's more to the story than that, because God sends. Before he leaves, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is a lifelong calling. Following Jesus is not just about signing a little thing on a dotted line to say, yes, God, I believe this and I take this on that you sacrificed yourself for me. But it is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong adventure. It's immersing yourself in this story of God, right? We've gone through now, this is our seventh point of 7 points of this story of God. And this is where we find ourselves, right? In that part where the church, the people of God are called to be sent to the world, to be agents of love, to bring the gospel, the good news, to bring healing, to bring water to the thirsty, to bring food to the hungry, to bring justice where there is not justice, to bring peace where there is not peace. It was part of God's calling on our life. And then eventually, someday, God completes. And here John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's a beautiful time that we talk about, a time where the Bible says there'll be no more tears and no more suffering, that all will be right with him. But that's not where we live. We live in that God-sending time. Okay. Obviously, about half to a third to half of the room of you guys are in your first year as Corps cadets. A few of you will probably say, oh, this is not for me, very quickly. it won't be the majority of you. For a lot of you, this is going to be your next 4 years. Now, I was just talking to one of our sophomore cadets who just told me that it's almost hard to remember that the first 6 weeks or 8 weeks are not what the rest of the time is going to be like. And he walked in feeling like, do I need to be back like I was right when I first came in as a freshman? Obviously, it will change, right? It won't look exactly the same as what it looks now, but it will be 4 years where you're giving your life to something greater than just being a college student. Or it might be 8 years, right? 4 years here, and then you have a 4-year tour of duty somewhere. Maybe that's a part of paying off your college loans. It's a part of something that you signed up for that you want to be a part of. It's a great and compelling journey. It's a great and compelling adventure. For some of you, it might be 20 years. I think military retirement set at 20, so I know a lot of people go for 20 years and get that retirement. I saw a high five back there. Maybe we've got some ideas and plans for that. Some of you, this might be more of like a lifelong type journey, and some of you might even go past that 20 years. You might love it so much. You might continue to do and to serve that way. And for that, you know, we thank you. We thank you for being a part of that. And it is a great journey and a great adventure. But just like I had gotten stuck in that story of the U.S. Women's World Cup team and was missing a greater story, a bigger story that was going on, that wasn't just about how well these girls play sports, but it was about a whole country and their livelihood, we can do that as well as college students. And not just cadets, but any of us. I'm not really a college student. I just call it us. Yeah. It's been a while since I've been a college student. But we can get so focused into our world, our engineering, our psychology, our architecture, our whatever, our core cadets work, our Heidi Tidies, our Marching Virginians, our whatever, and miss that there's this grand story that's been going on for thousands of years that you are immersed in the middle of. This amazing story that goes through that God is, and God creates, and God pursues, and God comes to the earth, and God calls us, God sacrifices, God sends, and God completes. And we're right there in the middle of that story. This is our journey. This is our great adventure. This is our meta narrative, if you will. This is the story of our life that we find ourselves in the middle of. Be a part of it. Be a part of it while you're here. Be a part of it throughout your life. If you've never made a decision that, yes, I do want to follow Christ, there are plenty of people here and other places that could talk to you about that. You'll find on your, we handed you that bulletin when you walked in. Can I grab yours, Jamie? Thanks. Can I grab this too? You had these things when you came in. This blue card is our information card that will tell you all, it can tell you all about LCF. If you fill out your name, email, a phone number, something like that, and just anything that you might put on here. I want to start a relationship with Christ. I want to take a next step. I want to become a part of the church. I just want to learn more about the church. I want to know how to serve. Anything that you have on there, prayer requests. I'd imagine some of y'all have some prayer requests right now on your second day of the core. Write any of those things down. We pray for you guys, and so fill this out to us. Now, I will say this. It may be true that you guys might not be able to check your email or your phones or much of anything for a while. I don't know how long that nebulous period of time is, but hopefully there'll be an email or something waiting for you when you actually get the usage of that back. And we would love to talk to you, help you in any way we possibly can. The cadets are great about... obviously, on Sundays, you guys can come and be a part of things. We'll be next door next week, Lord willing. But as well, if you are allowed, I think, still to get like a pass if you're going to a religious or organization, at least during certain times. I don't know if it's in the very beginning, but you're allowed to be out of the dorm for that purpose on a night. We have inside that little, inside the bulletin part, you'll read about it, our engage groups, which are, they have incorporated aspects of Bible study, prayer, as well as helping to kind of reach the campus and be a part of communities on the campus. So there's lots of things that you can be involved in. I just ask, if we'd love you to be a part of NLCF, but I want you to go somewhere. Be a part of the community of God somewhere. Whether it's here, some of you guys, it's going to be here, and that's awesome. Some of you, it might not be here. It might be one of the great churches around here, or one of the great groups like Crusade or IV. We have great relationships with all of them. We want you to find a place where you feel like you can settle in, call home, and try to do that quickly. Try to find a home as quick as you can here. Try to find a church home. Whatever we can do to help you in that journey. That journey of following Jesus, that story that's been going on for so long, is an invitation to all of us. It's an invitation to be a part of something huge, something great, something epic, something amazing. Just the very fact that Jesus says that he wants us to go and be the light to the world now. He says, I am the light of the world. And then he later tells them, like, go, you are now the light of the world. You have to go and be a part of that. It's the fact that he asks us to be a part of that adventure, a part of that journey. is pretty amazing for God to do. Let us help you in any way along the journey, because you need companions along it. And obviously, I've been speaking to the core cadets. That goes for all of us. We need companions on this journey of following Jesus. Let us know any way we can help you in that. Let's take some time and pray. God, I thank you for including us in this story. God, you did not have to. God, I just feel like, you know, you're obviously, your purposes and your understanding is, you know, infinitely beyond mine. I just feel like, man, boy, you could have just hung out together with yourself there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In such harmony, in such unity, in such love. But you chose to create the universe. You chose to create us. And God, we walk away so many times, and there's so many times where we just turn our back. And God, you continue to call us. You continue to say, follow me, follow me, follow me. And you continue to extend grace to us when we turn away. You continue to lovingly welcome us back when we turn around. You continue to push us on and to say, go, go, be sent. Be an object of my peace in the world. Be an object of someone who's bringing light and hope and joy and love and my story. I pray that we would all be a part of that. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.